Welcome to our worship service tonight. Welcome to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. We are very glad to have you this evening and super delighted that you're here this particular night because before our services are over at the end of them, we are going to be honoring some very special people who have worked really, really hard for the past number of months to study from the Bible and learn a number of lessons that can help them in their everyday walk with God. And we were doing this not only for that purpose, but additionally for the purpose of studying for the South Carolina statewide Bible Bowl. And we participated in that not too long ago on February the 20th. And it was the first time in a little while that this congregation has done that. They listed us as one of the new congregations for this year. That was cool to see our name up there as a newly registered congregation. And the entire event was very fun, very, very encouraging, very full of fellowship opportunities and edification. It was an event that we hope to be more heavily involved in moving forward. So we'll have a bit more to say about that. And by all means, any questions that you have about any of the pictures that you see or comments that you hear us making about the Bible Bowl, feel free to ask. This evening, in a sermon that I hope to kind of coordinate along with this event, I want to talk about the Bible. I want to talk about the Bible just very, very basically. We teach our children from a really young age to love the Bible, to pat the Bible, to be sweet to the Bible, to carry Bibles with them. I remember before my girls could talk or let alone read, they were carrying copies of the Bible with them in Bible classes. I didn't grow up in a religious household. I didn't go to Bible classes. I'm happy to be able to make that very important difference in my family. But in a very young age, at a very young age, in our Bible classes, we teach them about the Bible and the importance of it. And there's a song that we sing that extols the virtues of the Bible. Do you remember that song, the B-I-B-L-E? That's the book for me. I enjoy the lessons of that song. I'm not a song leader. I promised Julie that I would never lead singing publicly, but behind the closed doors of a classroom, I'll sing that song a few times for a young Bible study class because we love the Bible. And I want to talk about those letters, the B-I-B-L-E, and attach some words to each of those letters that will maybe give us something to think about when we think about the Bible. Number one, the B. This B stands for basics. The Bible is a very refreshing book because it focuses on some of man's most basic needs, and that is extremely refreshing. The Bible talks to us about some of the simple questions that we have. Now, the answers to these questions aren't always as simple as we would like them to be. They're pretty deep and profound, but really, there are just a few things that we're here in life to figure out together, and they're not altogether complex in nature. There are a few basic questions that have tickled the fancy of man since the beginning. Question number one is where did I come from? It doesn't matter what civilization, what time period you look at, man is always searching for an answer to this question. Where did I come from? And man left to himself, he has a hard time answering this question. That has, of course, given rise to the polytheistic, the many-god societies in the past. A man by himself, unaided by God's word, the Bible, he's at a loss for answering this simple question, where did I come from? Now, with the Bible, this question gets an easy answer. We came from God. Genesis chapter 1 records this miraculous creation scene in which God, the Father, the second person of the Godhead, as well as the Holy Spirit, they're all there in collaboration, making everything that you see, everything that is, was made during that creation week, including us. Now, not us in the sense that we have been around since week one of creation, but God made man, and we are the product of that engineering that God made in the very beginning. And God tells us where we came from. We came from Him. We came from God. The Bible says that man is a little lower than the angels. That's important, I think. You know, evolution teaches that man's just a little higher than the monkeys. And unfortunately, we see some of the fruits of that repeated teaching over and over and over and over again. You know, it's no big surprise to us. If you spend generations telling kids that you came from monkeys, you came from animals, they're going to act like it eventually, right? And that's a little bit of what we're seeing now. On the other hand, if we look at the Bible and take into our heart its lesson that we come from God, God made us, God loves us, God made us to love us. That's where we came from. Another question that man has wrestled with for a long, long time is, where am I going? You listen to man's wisdom now on that topic, and you get everything. you get everything. Where am I going when I leave this earth? I know this isn't the end. You know, people around me pass away. Things around me pass away. Everything that starts, stops. And I know that's true for my life too. So where am I going when this journey here on earth is all over? Well, that's a basic question, profound in its nature, sure, but a pretty basic question nonetheless. And it's something that the Bible speaks to very, very eloquently. It lets us know that when we leave this life, well, we return back to God. I didn't say we go to heaven when we leave this life, because sadly, not all will. When we leave this life, we go back to God. And there, in front of God, we await judgment. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord is going to judge each of us. And He's going to judge us on some very basic ground rules. What have we done with our life? What have we made of the opportunities that God has given us? How have we used our talents? You see, when we stand before the Lord in judgment, all of this will be gone. This world and everything in it is going to be destroyed. And so when we stand before the Lord in judgment, everything that attaches us to this world, everything that identifies us in this world, will be gone. What's going to be left? Well, not a lot. Not a lot's going to be left when we're judged by the Lord. Just Him in His holiness and His deity, us with the immortal souls that God has placed inside of us. And a third thing will be there: Jesus, us, and His Word, the Bible. Because it's not going anywhere. That's a pretty basic equation when you really boil it all down. B stands for basic. I stands for inspired. The Bible is an inspired book. We talk about that, and sometimes maybe we don't take the time to explain what that means or what we mean by that. When we say that the Bible is inspired, we mean to communicate that this Word comes from God to us. Now, It doesn't come directly from God. God has used people to help him communicate his word, but God has blessed these people that he has used with a very, very special gift. The ability, the gift of being able to communicate his words. The word that I'm using is words. And that's important because God gave these writers of the Bible the words that he wanted them to write down and preserve for us here and now. These words of the Bible are inspired. Paul defends this. He defends this very strongly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth here, and he's letting them know that they who had the ability to do miracles, they who had spiritual gifts, they should know that the things that he writes, that is, the things that Paul writes, are the commandments of the Lord. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul was writing words that God gave him, and these words equaled commandments to the Lord's subjects. Also, another verse I think about when we talk about inspiration is 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. 2 Samuel 23, 2, we've talked about this a couple of times in recent adult classes, but 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2 is where David says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me." And before I read any farther in that verse, I like to ask this question: who's doing the talking here? Well, it's kind of a trick question. Not really a trick question, but a two-part question. Who's doing the talking here? Well, the Lord is talking. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking through David. And that's inspiration. God's words through man. The Bible is inspired. It is a finished product, meaning that this inspiration process has stopped. It's not going on anymore. What it produced is a book that is inspired from God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 famously says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." And not sinlessly perfect, but perfect in the sense that he is complete, as some translations call that word. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So the I stands for inspired. When you pick up the Bible, it's unlike any book that you'll ever hold, because the Bible is God's word. Inspired by God, written for us, from God, through men whom God miraculously used to produce this message that is ageless. B, the second B, stands for battle. A lot of battles have been fought over the Bible, literal battles as well as figurative battles. The Bible is a book that people have strong feelings about, strong opinions of. And we have to be prepared for the battle that's coming our way. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 6 about our struggle. And it's not a flesh and blood struggle. We're not being asked by God to form an army and fight for him physically. But Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says that we're going to be engaged in spiritual conflict, a spiritual battle, because the devil's never going to stop. His side is never going to quit. So we need to make sure that we are up for the challenge. We need to fortify ourselves. You read of that Christian armor there in Ephesians chapter 6. And we have the sword of the Spirit. You remember what that is? That sword of the Spirit is God's Word. God's Word is where the power is. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's God's Word that has the power to save us. We resist the devil. We submit to God. We resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. James 4, 4 says. When I look at James chapter 4, verse 4, I frequently like to make this point. Don't miss the first part. The first part, step one, is submit to God. Step two is resist the devil. Don't get those out of order, because the devil's not afraid of you. The devil's not afraid of you. The devil's looking for a fight with you and me. The devil's not afraid of us, but the devil is, you better believe, afraid of God. So first, we submit to God. That's step one. We submit to God. Then we are ready for battle. And then, guess what? We win the battle. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. The L stands for love. The B-I-B-L-E. L stands for love. The Bible is a beautiful love letter. In certain pockets of the theological spectrum, people go back and forth with this terminology. Is the Bible a love letter, or is it a legal document? A love letter or a legal document? How about both? How about both? The Bible does most definitely contain rules that we have to live by, and we follow those rules because of love, by the way. There are a number of motivating factors for us to do what the Lord wants us to do. The greatest of these is love, right? Our love for the Lord, our love for each other, our love for the lost, our desire for heaven, our love for the idea of being saved eternally in heaven. That's why we keep these rules. There are laws that we have to follow. It's a legal document in that sense, but it's also a beautiful, beautiful love letter. The Bible, summed up in one verse, is John 3:16, which, by the way, has been called the miniature Bible, the golden text of the Bible. A lot of beautiful names have been applied to John 3:16. And in Pew Packer's class this afternoon, we worked on memorizing John 3:16, and these Pew Packers are sharp, man. Everyone had it. It's a familiar verse. Probably, we mentioned here just before church got started tonight in Pew Packers, probably the most famous verse of the Bible, but a verse that you don't want to become complacent with. A verse that you don't want to kind of push to the background because you've heard it so many times. A verse that still very much needs to be alive in your life. God so loved the world that he gave. This love motivated God into action. That's what love does. You love your family, so you work for them, right? You love your health. You love your family, so you take good care of yourself. Love is a tremendously strong motivator. And it moves us to action. It does with God too. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God had one son, just one, and he gave him for us. That's special, very special. That whosoever believeth in him, belief is a must. Now, when we talk about belief in verses like John 3:16, we're talking about something that leads to obedience. Belief is not just, well, I'm going to think this thought in my head and leave it there. No, that's not what belief is. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 20? Sometimes I preach a whole sermon on this event in Moses' life. Moses was told to speak to the rock so that it could produce water miraculously from God for his people. Well, Moses, he had it up to here with the rebellion of the children of Israel. And rather than speak to that rock, he hit the rock. And water came from that rock because God was not going to punish the people for Moses' disobedience. But God speaks to Moses after. And do you remember what God said to Moses? Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. God says to Moses, "You did not believe me." Wow. What Moses did was disobey God. God said, "Speak." Moses hit. That's disobedience. What God said that was a lack of belief. So belief is one side of the coin. Obedience is the other. So when we talk about one, we talk about both, because both are included in the thought. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes, we now know that word has obedience involved in it as well. Whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us so much, flawed as we are, imperfect though we may be over and over and over again. God loves us so much that he wants us to come home with him and live forever. That L stands for love. E-B-I-B-L-E. E stands for everlasting, because that's what the Bible is. The Bible is a book that is going to last forever. Grass dies, flowers fall apart, especially ones that I buy. They fall apart quick. But the word of the Lord, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24, 25, the word of the Lord, 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, stands forever. Jesus says in John 12, 48, "He who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The last day, guess what? The last day. And guess what's there on the last day? Well, we talked about it earlier. Jesus is there because Jesus isn't going anywhere. We are going to be there because there's a soul in us that is immortal. It has no end. It's going to be somewhere forever, our soul is. So our soul is there on the last day. Jesus is there on the last day. Guess what else? God's word is there on the last day because it is everlasting. It's not going anywhere. And the same word that Jesus has spoken. I can't change the Bible for any of you tonight. I love you so much. I would love to be able to wave a magic wand and just kind of, you know, you go to heaven without worrying about a thing. There are a lot of preachers who get up and preach that kind of message. I'm not one of them. Even though I would love to make that real for us. I can't preach that, though. You know why? Because you're not going to be judged by my edits of God's Word. You're not going to be judged by the parts of the Bible that I like more than other parts of the Bible. You're not going to be judged by changes that I wish I could make to God's Word. You're going to be judged by the same word that Jesus spoke. If you don't follow it now, it's not going to change then. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. We talked about that in a bunch of detail this morning. If you don't obey that now, it's not going to be any different then. So why not obey it now? The B-I-B-L-E, is that the book for you? Are you going to follow the Lord's word tonight? I certainly hope so. If you need to become a Christian this evening by being baptized, let us help you with that. If you have already heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, and I'm happy to say that most in this room have, that's terrific. But like we pointed out this morning, baptism's where it all starts, not where it all ends, right? So we have been baptized, that's fantastic, but we don't stop listening. We don't stop trying just because we've been baptized, because we realize baptism's where it all begins. And so if, as a Christian, you feel the need to repent of sins or ask for prayers from the church here, the church is the people, and these people love you, and if you need to ask for prayers so that we can be better Christians, more of what the Lord wants us to be, let us help you with that this evening. It would be our pleasure to, while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?